please, in the Word of God to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and the chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll read, please, from the verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6 and the verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us, or too small, too constrained. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Turning again to Second Kings chapter 6, and we'll read again, please, the words of the verse 5. 2 Kings 6, verse 5. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help. As we come around his word, let us seek his face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for this great miracle that is recorded for us here. And we thank thee that these things have been written for our admonition. We thank thee that as we look at these great historical accounts, that we're not just to leave them, as it were, upon the page. We are to see that God has a message for us in these. We pray that thou will take the account of this miracle and apply it to each one of our hearts tonight. Oh Lord, we pray that the one who is the great author of Scripture, the Spirit of God, might then tonight be our teacher. Open our eyes, we pray. Enlighten us. And Lord, we pray that we will be strengthened even through thy word. Give that help, we pray, of the Holy Spirit of God. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, we have those well-known words, When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And in times then of prevailing darkness, when the enemy does indeed come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will keep his great promise. He will lift up a standard against it. And that was very true in the days of the prophet Elisha. The people could see many enemies. There were enemies within the nation of Israel. There were those that were intent on following in the way of false worship and idolatry. There was corruption in the highest levels of the land. And then there were enemies without. And so there were enemies that would seek to invade the land. And in times the Lord permitted that in order that the people might be judged for their idolatry. Now, though darkness prevailed across the land, the enemy had come in like a flood, The Lord was in the days of Elisha raising up this great witness. The Lord was lifting up a standard against him. And that standard was the raising up of other faithful men that are described here as the sons of the prophets. And these then were men whom the Lord had touched. Men who had a desire to know more of God, to be instructed in the Word of God, that they might then be used in a greater measure by God. And so when we read of the sons of prophets, it's something like a Bible college, a training school for young men. And the particular training school that we read off at the opening part of 2 Kings 6 had known a revival, in that greater numbers of men were coming forward with a desire to be taught in the Word. And they then said to Elisha, "This place that we have is too small on account of the numbers that were eager to come to be taught. Their facilities were too restricted." And therefore there was this desire for expansion. Verse 2, "Let us go, we pray, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And there was need then for new premises, for expanded premises. Now, while they were felling the trees then for this building, there was this accident where the axe head, the iron, came off the shaft and the iron went into the river. Now, the Jordan River is not a little trickle. And it's also not only a large river, but it is a silty river. And so, for the axe head to be lodged in the Jordan, on account of the size of the river and the siltiness of it, humanly speaking, it was an impossibility that this axe head could be retrieved, certainly that particular day. Humanly speaking, it was an impossibility. And the young man concerned was in great distress because he had borrowed the axe. Now, evidently, the reason why he had borrowed the axe was because he couldn't afford to buy one. And so perhaps he had given up his secular work in order to give himself to the work of God. And lacking those finances, then he couldn't afford to buy an axe. And so he had borrowed one. But the Old Testament law said to him, "You have borrowed. If you can't return, then you must make restitution. You must give the value in order that the owner can purchase a new axe head." But if he had no money to buy one in the first place, he had no money for a replacement. And you can understand then the distress of this man. "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And there was then this wonderful miracle, a most unusual miracle, where a stick was put into the river, or a branch put into the river, into the place where the axe head had fallen into the water, and the axe head was made to float. And what a wonderful miracle that was. And there is a wonderful gospel picture in this particular scene. Surely the sinner is like a lost axe head. On account of his sin, he is, as it were, in that river of death. He is buried in his sin. And just as an axe head could not remove itself from the river, the sinner cannot lift himself out. The sinner can do nothing to retrieve his soul. But there is one who can lift him out. And we have this wonderful picture then of the cross, where the tree, the branch, the stick, it was placed into the water and the iron was lifted out. And so the sinner cannot retrieve himself from the grip of death and of sin and of hell, but the Lord is able to deliver the sinner from condemnation. But there is, I believe, another application of this miracle. And if you think about the chapter before, 2 Kings chapter 5, in the latter part of the chapter we read of Gehazi's sin. And remember how Gehazi was filled with covetousness. And this leprosy of Naaman now cleaved to him. Now Gehazi was a professed follower of the Lord. And he had been allured then by the things of the world, by covetousness, by greed, by unbelief, by disobedience. And surely we can say that Gehazi then was like a lost axe head. It had seemed that there was a time when he was being used, of God that is. But now he was lodged in the silt of worldliness and personal ambition. Now, as we think of that, someone can stand for God. Someone can know God's blessing upon their life. Someone can be used of God. But then they lose their cutting edge. And the question has to be asked, can that cutting edge be restored? Can that man, that woman, be used of God afresh? Now, while we don't know if this happened for Gehazi, I assume it didn't actually, but this scene, this incident does give us great encouragement that the one that is backslidden in heart, the one that has lost his cutting edge for God, can be restored and used afresh. Wasn't that true of Peter? Wasn't it true of Jonah? Wasn't it true of John Mark? These men that, as it were, let the Lord down. They lost their cutting edge, but then it was restored. So we want to look here at the axe head returned, a picture of restoration. I want to see, first of all, God's purpose for restoration. For it is never the will of God for his people to be backslidden and cold in heart. It is not God's will that someone that has known him and has served him would lose what we might call their cutting edge. But rather it is God's will that where a child of God has grown cold, that he would be restored and reinvigorated. Now many have various notions about the will of God. Or some ask the question, what is the will of God? As if God's will could never be known. Now, there are various aspects of God's will for your life that I cannot discern. And yet, the great majority, as it were, of God's will is very easily discerned because it's clearly set forth in the Word of God. So, for example, Acts 13:36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. What was the will of God then for David? To serve his own generation. What is the will of God for the Christian today? The will of God for the Christian today is to serve God and others, not ourselves. You think of the backslidden one then. He is serving only self. He's out of the will of God. God's will for you and I is to serve him. Romans 12 verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may prove what the will of God is. And so the will of God is not being conformed to the world. What is a backslider? A backslider is someone who is being conformed to the world. And the distinction between him and the world has been lessened. And so while once he was distinct, living as a child of God, he is more and more conformed to the world. He's out of the will of God. In Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And again, it's God's will for us to be delivered from the world. But the backslider's one, though having been delivered, lives like he is still in bondage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so God's will then is clearly set forth in God's word. Now, for a Christian then to be in God's will, he will be one that is in a place of joy. And even though he lives in God's will, and with that comes trial, with that comes tears, yet in the midst of trials and tears, there is great joy. But in contrast, the one who is a backslider is miserable. Now, there are those who have professed the Lord's name, and they have left aside the things of God, and they seem quite content. They seem very happy with where they are and what they have. It's an indication that the root of the matter was never in them. If they were truly converted, and yet they are backslidden in heart, they ought to feel like this man. Alas, Master. There ought to be that despair. They ought to be miserable because they had tasted that fountain of living waters. They have forsaken it. They have dug out a cistern. It's a broken cistern that can't even hold water. And so the backslider is one that is miserable. And you think of this young man. The work of God was going forward. And initially, this young man was very much part of that. And so, in the need for an expansion, well, he was part of it. And he had that desire to be in service. And he was in service. But now, as others around him are still busy felling the trees, he has stopped short. He's no longer serving because he has lost his cutting edge. He's had to give up. And therefore his need is this. He needs to have that axe restored. He needs to be given back that cutting edge afresh. And as we think today, seeking to apply this to our hearts, and as we would love others to apply it to their hearts as well, there are those who have been like this young man, busily engaged in service. But sadly, they have left off. The cutting edge is gone. But dear child of God, it's not God's will for us to be defeated. It's not God's will for us to say, the iron is in the river, and therefore I go home. My usefulness in its time was good, but it's done. And I do it no more, not at all. It's God's will for us to be in victory. The iron cannot stay in the river. It must be retrieved. And therefore we see here that it's God's purpose that there'll be restoration. It's God's purpose, God's will for restoration. But I want to move on then, secondly, and see that there is God's plan for restoration. For before the tree was ever placed in the water and the axe head retrieved, there had to be business done between the man and the prophet, between this son of the prophet and Elisha himself. And therefore, before the backslider can know true restoration, there must be business done between him and God. There is to be, first of all, confession. If you look at verse 5, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." And surely the implication is there that he was confessing
The borrowed thing was in the water.
Alas, master, it's in the water. My axe head is gone. Verse 6, the man of God said, where fell it? And the implication again is, the axe head is gone. And the young man then had to confess that to be the case. So there was going to be no retrieving until there would first be this confession. The axe head would not be lifted up until there would be this confession. It's gone. It's in the water. And while that seems very obvious, it's vitally important. God's people will never be awakened from their slumber until they admit, I am sleeping. God's people will never be restored until they make this confession. My iron is in the river. And there must then be this confession before the rekindling will come. If you look with me in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3. And we have these words concerning the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3. And so the Lord says of them that they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And so this congregation was not one that was on fire for God, nor had they completely denied him. So the fire that there once was, it wasn't burning, yet they hadn't completely turned away from orthodox truth to heresy. They were just comfortable. They were drifting along. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. This was what they said about themselves. But the Lord says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you are naked. So you say this, but the reality is very different. And you see then, the backslider, he may say, things are going okay. It's not really the way that you think it is. But all the time the Lord knows. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. And if you look then at verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, these words are sometimes applied in the gospel, and that's fine. But the words primarily are speaking to Christians. And the Lord says, I am standing at the door. Now, you take a step back from the text then. What is that implying? The Lord was on the wrong side of the door. Instead of the Lord being in the church, instead of the Lord's presence being manifest in the church, the Lord was outside. And not only that, he said, I am knocking. I have been knocking and you haven't been listening. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. So far they hadn't heard the voice. Certainly they hadn't opened the door thus far. But the Lord says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. But where does it begin? It begins with that confession. We have got it wrong. As we have been saying, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. We have to come and say, no, all the time I'm poor. I'm wretched, I'm blind, I'm naked, I'm miserable. I need the Lord to come again. And therefore, surely this great miracle, it exhorts the backslidden in heart to not be happy with his church attendance, as if that is the sum total of his Christian experience. That to be content that you come to God's house and that is the sum total of what it is to be a Christian. Surely this particular miracle, it is a command to the backslider to repent of such a notion. To repent of that idea that the Bible can be a closed book in the life of the Christian. To repent of the fact that the Christian can be happy to go on in a state of prayerlessness. There must be this confession. Then there is also to be examination. For as this man did confess, alas, for it was borrowed. There then came the question in verse 6, where fell it? The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And Elisha then desired this information. Where did the axe head go into the water? And it's as if he was saying, where did it go wrong? And isn't there a practical lesson in this particular illustration that I'm bringing out of the miracle tonight? Isn't there a very practical lesson in this? The Lord would say to the backslider, where has it gone wrong? Not only must you confess it has gone wrong, but there must be an examination of heart. Where has it gone wrong in my life? If you look with me in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 7. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 7. And in Galatians 5 verse 7 it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now this failure to run well as they used to was not merely in this case an issue of coldness, but it was actually that many had been drawn into falsehood, into legalism. And they had followed this teaching that you have to follow some Jewish laws in order to be saved. But in this verse 7, Paul says, you used to run well. You ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What is he saying there? You must confess where it's gone wrong, and not only that, you have to examine your heart. Who did hinder you? When did things go wrong? And in order then for that church at Galatia to be put right, and the members in it to be put right, there had to be this examination. What has hindered us? Where did it begin to go wrong? And therefore, we are to examine our hearts. Is it when we have been hurt by someone or something, and we have let that draw us away? Is it when some bitterness has come into your life against a brother or a sister? Is it some love of some worldly thing? And here there is this command, we are to examine our hearts. That matter must be put right. And it must be done swiftly. You think of the very nature of the axe. It is iron, as is brought out in our text. The word axe head in verse 5, the actual Hebrew refers to iron. And then at the end of verse 6, the iron did swim. Now you think of an iron head lying in a dirty, silty river like the Jordan. It was very soon going to corrode, it was going to rust. And you think of that. It needed to be lifted out swiftly. Or else there would be an even greater struggle in order to have that cutting edge back. And I believe the longer the backslider goes on in his hardness, the longer the backslider refuses to repent, the longer he goes on in his miserableness, the harder it is, the harder it is, humanly speaking, for it to be put right. And therefore, there is to be this speedy restoration, God's plan for restoration. And I want to see then, finally, God's power in restoration. For really, there were two things that were necessary in order for this axe head to be restored. Firstly, Elisha had to be there. And had Elisha not been present, I don't think the axe head would have been lifted out of the river. So he had to be there. And then secondly, the stick had to be put into the water. Now thinking about the first aspect of that, Elisha's presence, we have to ask, why was he there? If you look at verse 2, they said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." So there was this proposal, "Let us get wood to build a bigger place." And Elisha said, "Very good, off you go and do it." And then in verse 3, one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And as if then the prophet had been testing them. Are you willing to go and do this without, as he is described here, the man of God? You see, now you think of the very place that they were building. There was going to be room here where there would be teaching. They could never have imagined a time of having a teaching meeting, a training meeting, without the preacher. You would need the man of God there to conduct the lecture, to teach the Bible. And some might have thought, well, we certainly need the prophet in the meeting, but could we do without him at the riverside? The one that spoke up here and said, "Be content, go with thy servants," he recognized we not only need the prophet in the meeting, we need the prophet there even at the felling of the tree. And we need him in every place, as it were. That is, we need God's word with us. God's word is not just for a meeting, but God's word is to be lived out in an everyday task. The word, or the prophet, being an illustration, as it were, of the word of God, being the one that brought the word of God. And therefore, for there to be this restoration, the word of God must be central. The man of God, as it were, must be there. It's the word of God that will retrieve the cutting edge from the silt of dirty water. Ephesians 5 verse 26 is speaking of Christ and his work, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And there is to be that forgiveness and that cleansing the moment of our conversion. But our cleansing is ongoing. Every day we stand in need of that cleansing, washing of water by the word. And therefore, in order for there to be this restoration, there must be the word of God. And therefore, the backslider that says, "I want restoration, but I don't want the Bible. I don't want to have to study God's word for myself." Well, it's never going to happen. The word of God is essential for that cleansing and that restoration. But not only did they need Elisha then, this stick had to go in. Now, the particular word that is used to describe the stick in verse 6, the Hebrew word really describes any part of the tree. And so it could refer to a trunk, it could refer to a branch, even a twig. I assume it was a branch here. But the same Hebrew word is used in Deuteronomy. "Cursed is he which hangeth on a tree." And remember then, those words are quoted in Galatians as referring to Christ. As Christ was nailed to that cross, to the tree, he was cursed. He was made sin for us. And therefore I suggest to you, the placing of this stick, this wood into the water, it is speaking of Calvary. It is pointing us to Calvary. How can there be restoration? As the child of God gets his mind upon Calvary afresh. To put it another way, what is a backslider? A backslider is someone who has got away from the cross. That great wonder of Calvary no longer grips his heart or her heart as it once did. And so there was a time when they stood amazed and they said, "How could the Son of God love me? How could the Son of God hang there in my place?" But the wonder of that message no longer grips the heart of the backslider as it once did. It's just as if it's a familiar truth, and the wonder is gone. They've got away from Calvary. But when there's restoration, there is a focus upon Calvary fresh and the wonder of it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." And therefore the backslider must be brought to that place. Oh, I say it again. The cross is the power of God. The cross is the means whereby I can be delivered. Hebrews 12 verse 1, it says, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And so we have in view there the Christian being beset, the Christian being dragged down, not running as he used to. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And you see, the one then that is beset, the one that is being dragged down by his sin and by his carelessness, he must see Calvary afresh. And so then he must come as it was the very first day when he came, when he was justified. He comes again that there might be that fresh cleansing before the cross. This axe head was lent. It was borrowed. Our power, our service for God, our talents, they are not our own. The Lord has given them to us. They're borrowed. And the Lord has given those gifts into our hand that they might be used for his glory. What a tragedy it is when there are times when they are buried in the river. Oh, that today the axe head might be taken afresh. And it might be used afresh to the Lord's glory in his service. Imagine if someone lent you their lawnmower, but you never actually cut the grass. They would rightfully wonder, why did you ever borrow it in the first place? When the Lord has given us the axe head, the Lord has given us various gifts in order to serve him, let us not leave them in the river. May they be lifted and used to the Lord's glory. There are great words in Joel 2:25. The prophet there says, well, it's the Lord speaking, "I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten." And isn't it true that many Christians live today in those years of the locusts? And while once there was fruitfulness, there is now wasted years. But praise God, the Lord will make it up. The Lord will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And while we might look back and say that time was wasted, the Lord will more than make it up to us. Oh, may we indeed have that closer walk with God. May we have given to us afresh our axe head. May we go forth tonight in the service of the Lord afresh. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.